In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there are teachings of Jesus that bring us comfort. And there are teachings of Jesus that make us squirm. Today's gospel is one of those that can make us squirm. Every week, we remind ourselves of God's incredible love for us and the call of Jesus to love one another. And then we trip up against this passage where Jesus names hatred of one's family members as a prerequisite for being his disciple. Hatred of mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even one's own life. Added to that, disciples are expected to carry the cross and follow in Jesus' footsteps, and to give up all one's possessions. These are hard words. So let's start by looking at a couple crucial elements. His audience, the historical moment, and the cultural norms of the time. These may help us as we discern what is being said and whether or how this instruction might apply to us in our own context. The text tells us that when Jesus spoke these words, he was surrounded by large crowds who were traveling with him. At this point, it was well before a plot to kill him had been developed. He was still greatly admired by the masses who came to him for healings and for teachings that seemed unlike anything they had heard before. There had been some objectors, mostly Pharisees and other teachers, who found Jesus unorthodox and problematic, but no large-scale movements to get rid of Jesus at this stage. And when Jesus looked around at these people who were drawn to travel about with him, he was mindful, in a way they could not be themselves, of the toll it would take on those who were closest to him, those who decided to become full disciples. And that's the word Jesus used in this passage, disciple, which involved putting yourself under the direct tutelage of a specific teacher and being precisely obedient to the practices that teacher prescribed. It was a role that involved significantly more than an audience member or even a general follower. So in this address, Jesus was saying something about the cost that would come with moving from listener to full disciple, one who would strive to imitate the teacher and be a spiritually intimate companion. Jesus was aware of the challenges that had come from other teachers and knew that at some point the criticism would turn to rage, and that rage would lead to his death. It would have been cruel and manipulative for him to pretend that active disciples would be free from encountering that same rage. I believe that in speaking these words to the crowds around him, he was providing warning of what was to come, and asking people who might want to be discipled to think deeply about whether their enthusiasm for his teaching could withstand the pressures that others would place on them. The culture of Jesus' time was very different than our own. American culture celebrates individuality and carving one's own path. We expect teenagers to experiment with differentiating themselves from their parents so as to come into their own identity. Young adults moving to different areas of the country, if not the norm, is at least so common that we rarely question their family loyalty when they move to another state. These habits would have been unthinkable in ancient Palestine. Family and kinship loyalty were paramount. Families practiced the same religion, followed explicit and shared customs, and families were part of tribes that came with deep and profound tribal loyalties. Even adults saw themselves not so much as individuals, but as members of a community, an intricate network of family, tribe, and temple. So when Jesus talked to that crowd about how discipleship involved a kind of breach of those ties, he used the word hate to indicate having now a priority that was even greater than the ties one felt to family, even the most intimate members within a family. In that culture, to place the authority of a deeply controversial teacher over that of one's father would have felt to one's family like a kind of hatred or disregard. To be a full disciple of Jesus, not just part of his weekend fan base, would be disruptive. Disciples would encounter pressure from their families to distance themselves from Jesus and to ensure that they did not bring shame upon their family name. Avoidance of shame was a huge driver of behavior in ancient cultures, and compliance with norms kept one's family in a place of safety within the community. Jesus knew that at some point his disciples would hear from a parent or a spouse, "People have stopped buying fish from us because you are with Jesus. We could lose our livelihood if you don't stop. It is selfish to continue following this man whom the temple leaders have condemned." To continue as a disciple in the face of that would feel like a kind of hatred for family. It would be excruciating at times. Jesus wasn't saying to these people that they needed to literally hate or unnecessarily punish the people they dearly loved. He was saying that if they really, really wanted to be disciples, that calling was going to draw them into unavoidable conflicts with family members. This was a teaching that acknowledged the reality of suffering. And in this case, suffering for those who would step outside the safety of deeply established loyalties and obligations in order to pledge themselves to the Son of God, who is marching his way toward humiliation and death. These words were spoken to a particular people in a particular situation and time. The question then arises, are these words meant for us? Is this teaching evergreen and automatically applicable to all churchgoers today? I wonder what you think, and please tell me after the service. This is certainly the point in the sermon when many preachers will remind everyone of the cost of discipleship and urge all of us to take up our cross and be prepared to encounter opposition. They may even suggest that if you aren't willing to give up everything, you probably aren't that committed a Christian. And so this is also the point at which many people will leave church feeling dispirited or anxious or ashamed because they know they aren't about to sell all their possessions. And they don't want to see their Buddhist granddaughter as some kind of enemy. The cost of discipleship will feel like some kind of test, and they will feel that best case scenario, they would come out with a D minus. When we look at Jesus' actual disciples, we see men who were afraid to be present at the crucifixion. We see women who wanted their sons to be guaranteed seats of prominence in heaven. And other disciples who would get so angry about that they would argue with each other about their own relative importance. Nobody encounters family pressures or picks up their cross or holds their possessions as lightly as Jesus did. None of us are Jesus. And the cross and resurrection says to us that even so, we are welcomed, loved, and held tightly in the embrace of God. Jesus knew the cost of being a disciple in his time. But Jesus also knew that being a disciple brought incredible freedom and more abundant life. As they grappled with the prospect of losing their lives, his disciples would come to discover what actual union with God felt like. They would come to see ways in which they felt enslaved to things like societal pressure, their own egos, and the ways possessions had a tendency to possess them. They never lived as disciples perfectly, but they were able to keep returning to the love that held them and drew out the best in them. They discovered that Jesus offered freedom from selfishness, from the tyranny of self-interest that drive us out of connection and relationship with God and neighbor into postures of fear and anxiety. The arrival of God in human form was a profoundly disruptive moment in history, and living as a disciple was absolutely costly. I think it was also costly during slavery for those who risked financial ruin, family disapproval, and their own lives to be part of the abolition movement. I think it was costly for the too few Christians who criticized the forced conversion and genocide of indigenous peoples. It was absolutely costly for Germans of any religion who decided their faith called them to oppose Hitler's horrific policies against Jews and anyone else considered impure. It was absolutely costly for civil rights protesters who boarded buses and walked to schools and marched across bridges and sat at lunch counters. They were spat upon, and their lives were threatened, and still they held to a notion of love that declared them already free because they had found the source of true strength, a strength that could not be shaken. I think we find ourselves once again in an era where there are things that love must confront. We needn't throw ourselves into the hyperbole of hating family and giving up all possessions, but it would be wise for us to discern where we are invited to embrace some level of cost in order to proclaim love more deeply. Like the first disciples, we can never do this perfectly. But we can keep returning to the source of love that holds us and sets us free. We can creatively loosen the grip of external expectations so as to advocate for justice on behalf of others. It is costly, but as Scripture tells us, it is ultimately immense grace to be able to yield to this kind of love, a love that truly sets us free. Amen.